The title of tonight's sermon is this: Reasons Not to Fear. And I'm taking my lead from 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20. Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear." Well, life has a way of bringing across our paths different kinds of fears. Fears that we may recognize more readily, others that we may not recognize quite so readily. There can be very clear threats to our lives, which may rightly generate fear in us. We fear we are going to die. We see the prospect, the reality of it, indeed perhaps the likelihood of it. And people, for good reason, maybe move to fear. They see fire. They're afraid. It could kill them. They're right. It could. Asphyxiation or burning effect of fire. Earthquakes. These tremors that we've had so many of throughout the world this last year. People fear them. Rightly so. These things can come and sweep away life. And the tsunamis that we've seen in Japan and how these have taken such a heavy toll. Fear. Quickening of the pulse, the generating of adrenaline, that emotion which is a common feature of man's makeup we all share. Rare are those people who never experience fear. Or fears that are specific to us and may arise in very definite situations. Situations that each and the other may fear in, but which to us are very strong fears. Heights, going up too high. For some of us, that's not a pleasant experience. Or the thought of going down into the belly of the earth, that to others of us may not be a pleasant experience. It might generate in us palpitations and flushes and such things. Fear of the outdoors. Some poor folk unable to step outside their front door because of fear, what might be out there, and how that is such an overpowering and gripping thing. Or the dark, that's one that's often for young children, but then others too. And, well, there's much that is out there in the dark which could be dangerous to us or a threat. But sometimes that fear can be immoderate, we might say. It's gone beyond the bounds of what are the normal probabilities of life. And that fear is just so gripping and dominating, paralyzing. And then there are fears lurking within us. We may not even have recognized them. Matters there which will arise in a particular situation. We may not even have encountered it yet. Something, some particular constellation of events and circumstances that will have the ability, if we're not careful, to completely capsize us, to send us hurtling into the arms of strong fear, to have all of our thoughts pull apart and everything go into a state of meltdown. Fears that colour our perceptions and our judgments. We almost instinctively avoid certain situations, maybe. We fear what lies within that. Different encounters with people. And we may not have recognized it or even acknowledge it, but we're afraid of them. What they might say, how they might behave towards us, what their reactions will be. And we sort of steer away and we avoid them. It's like there's a barbed wire fence around them, invisible maybe, but somewhere within our minds, in our evaluation system, we've worked this one out. We're not going in that direction there. So there are fears, fears to ourselves, about our families, fears about livelihood, whatever it might be. But now, whatever the justness of some of those fears might be, my first heading is this: we might justly fear God. We might very rightly fear Him. To think about Him in such a way that might make us go into a state of meltdown, paralyze us into absolute inactivity, because we're just, as it were, stiff with fear. We can't move. We're paralyzed by it. Oh, justly, we might feel that way about God, the Lord Omnipotent, Lord God of Sabaoth, the Lord of Hosts. Why, yes, we might stop in our tracks. We might go into a state of being, putting it that way, blubbering wrecks, unable to venture forth a coherent thought or generate a string of sentences with any semblance of meaning. Gibbering wrecks reduced to nothingness before one who is so immense and so great. And do not fear, the Lord Jesus Christ said, those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yes, we fear people who could kill us and do us some harm. We fear the pain they might inflict, the damage that they could do. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, however, though you might fear such a one, this is put into the stark relief by the one who is able not only to deal with your body and inflict punishment upon that, but also upon your immortal soul as well. Yes, fear him, or justly we might fear the Lord. And isn't it curious that Samuel issues this comforting word, do not fear, just when God has thundered from heaven. Wheat harvest, not the time it rains, not in Israel at least. Not the expectation of the people. They wouldn't have thought, well, today we might expect a thunderstorm. This time of the year, here in England, yes, thunderstorms can be very frequent. We had one last week, but not there. And so for Samuel to be able to pray, and for there then to be thunder and rain that falls, yet the wheat harvest miraculously preserved, well, that is awesome. And that thunder, that gives an indication of the nature of this God. And no wonder there, in the light of that, Samuel has to bring comfort to the people, because in verse 19 they're saying, pray, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. They thought, this is it, we're done. In all of the carnality that prompted us to ask for a king, in all of the ways in which we disregarded God and followed carnal policy in desiring a king, how wickedly we've done. And this thundering of this great God puts us in our place. We're going to die. And Samuel has to bring to them comfort, thunder. But then the Lord already, in the history of his dealings with the world up until that point, had shown the nature of his power, and how people in the light of who he is might reasonably tremble. The flood that had destroyed the ancient world, sweeping away its wicked inhabitants, God in his mercy sparing but that small company of eight that were on the ark. Well, yes, there was an indication of just the nature of his work and his power. Justly, we might fear such a being. There were his judgments on Egypt. And how those mighty people, this great and proud nation, have been humbled. All of the various plagues inflicted, including their thunder and lightning and darkness, the hailstones that fell upon their crops and did them damage on that occasion. Yes, there were evidences to create in us a just fear of this great God. And then, more individual cases where the Lord had shown his displeasure and brought a judgment upon his people. Thunderings and flashings from Sinai, followed up then by very clear indications of his displeasure of those who should break his law or should challenge the supremacy of the deliverer, Moses. So there for Miriam, and there that leprosy that came upon her, what a sign, causing her to fear. Oh, that she challenged there Moses and felt that he had taken far too much to himself. Or Dathan and Abiram, Korah, that company, murmuring there against Moses, and the ground swallowed them up. Oh, fearful things. Nadab and Abihu taking that unauthorized fire into God's presence and consumed by fire. Awesome. Awesome. And we can consider that God's power is indeed extraordinary. We get indications of the nature of power in nature itself. It hints at it. Droughts and freezings and floods and scorchings and winds that gust at such incredible speeds. All of them show to us there a small element of God's power. These are under his control. These do his bidding. Why, he can freeze us one moment, and didn't he in that sense back in November and December? And other times we're gasping there, trying to recover from the heat. Yes, he does as he will, flooding us in various ways. A few years back went those floods that struck Tewkesbury and the River Severn and the Avon overflowing their banks. Oh, how small we are beside these things. Winds that blow with such damaging potential. And these, just a hint of his extraordinary power. And we fear floods, and we fear strong winds. We might fear the cold, just as we might fear drought. And yet God is more than all of those things. Extraordinary. And there's extraordinary holiness. His great requirements. What he insists upon. This resemblance of himself that he demands in all his creatures. This mirroring back to him of his perfect attributes of holiness. Purity, justice, uprightness, truth and truthfulness. Everything that speaks of his holiness. Extraordinary. How can we match that? How can we meet with him on those terms? Truly we should fear. Truly we might tremble. And to know this God will judge all. Yes, we might fear him day and night. We might be unable to sleep in our beds if we correctly evaluated and assimilated the data that there is about our God to be gleaned. We might, in our places of employment, tremble. We might deny ourselves all leisure because we are so troubled. The very thought of living might give to us reason for great fear, and the thought of dying and being then accountable there before him at judgment day, well, gives us even more reason to tremble. If we're healthy, we might be fearful, and if we're sick, we might be even more fearful. Or we might justly fear God. We might justly be laid out upon the ground, quivering with absolute panic, our whole system breaking down. But that's not the title of my sermon. And so my second, and indeed my final point, is this. It's the sermon title, Reasons Not to Fear. Reasons Not to Fear. I've just outlined some very good reasons why we might fear, and why we might this day feel so distinctly uncomfortable and unhappy and wretched within. That thunder which shook the people, that they said to Samuel, pray for us that we do not die, is met then not with a yes indeed, you might justly fear and you will die, with those comforting words, do not fear. Yes, you've done wickedness, but now do not let your fear cause you to flee in panic. Do not allow it now to so grip you that you cannot see any way forward, that you cannot think yourself to be able to follow the Lord or to serve him with all your heart. No, fear not. Do not fear. Let those words sink into our ears this evening. Here is God indeed working in such power, thundering there at wheat harvest. We read it. We consider this is scripture. Then hard on its heels, do not fear. And since there is none above God, none with more power than he, none holier than he, to whom he must give account, and before whom he must tremble, that he is able to say through his servant, do not fear, do not fear me, do not so despair, do not feel so gripped with darkness and hopelessness, that we must pay full attention. If he, who is the being above all whom we are to fear, and beyond whom there is nothing else to fear, if he says, fear not, then we must listen, and we must take it seriously. And if we are given to fear, and given to perhaps inordinate fear, or to most especially heed these things which are written here. Because, firstly, this is a command from God and therefore has authority. It has authority. Why we would be chargeable with unbelief if we did not take his words of comfort here at face value. If we said, no, I just have the thunder here, and I cannot believe that there's anything more than this. Oh, it doesn't say that. It says, do not fear. And that is the word of God. God himself saying, though I be this great being, above whom there is none other, though I be justly one you should fear, I say to you, do not fear. I say to you, fear not. And thus it comes, bearing with it all the authority of God's own command. He is telling us not to fear. And so in that regard, who are we therefore to fear when he has told us all, do not fear. Do not think there is no future that you can have with me. Do not believe that I cannot take you and deal with you graciously. Hear it as being that which comes with the very authority of God. No, if you were given to wonder and to fear, you wondered whether, I don't know, the government was on your tail and cross with you, perhaps, I don't know, bugging your telephone there, and they're on your case, they're not happy with you. Imagine then, tomorrow morning, there's a knock at the door. You think, what's this, a parcel I need to sign for, is this, or forgotten to pay the milk bill, is this? No, you open the door, and there is the Prime Minister. And he says to you, I want you to feel very at peace and calm, with nothing to worry about. My government here does not look upon you as an enemy or have any suspicions of you. You are a citizen of good standing. Well, you would say, that is remarkable. That was the very fear I had. And the very person, perhaps, whose opinion is the most important and whose word would carry authority with me, he's actually arrived, knocked on my door, personally assured me that all is well. Then you might indeed, having closed the door there, I'm sure the man's got busier things and other things to have to attend to dwell on your doorstep too long in our imaginary tale. He's gone, so you put the kettle on there and that cup of coffee tastes the better for that. All is well. Now here we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the governor of everything. And he is saying, do not fear. Why, as if there he is, personally visiting us, the one whose word conveys all authority. We are therefore to believe it. There is no witness more reliable than him. There is nobody who is more truthful than he. He never lies, never deceives, never speaks in a way to exaggerate the thing or underplay it. And he says it. He says it himself. He says it. Oh, believe these things. Our parents perhaps reassured us, and we try to reassure our children at times, and half the time there they don't believe us, and I'm sure at times for good reason. We can't control the situation. We can't provide all the environment to offer all the comfort there. Justly, my children might say, well, I don't quite know whether you can convey all the reassurance that I need here. And God, who is eternal, and who has nobody that can come and reverse his decisions or come and overrule his judgments, if he is telling you this, oh, then you can believe upon this. You can believe. There's courts, aren't there, in our land? And people go to one court, and that can be overturned on appeal by another court. And then that can be overturned by some higher court. What God says cannot be overturned and cannot be repealed. He has not then to wait whether there's a higher court that's going to sit on his decisions. So, no, actually, you should fear. You should be afraid. There's no hope for you. It's all darkness. You have no future. Pointless even serving him. Oh, dear friends, you can believe this. He's reliable. The final authority. And as such, and as I've already been feeling towards here, that conveys reassurance. Oh, it should. That should bring into our hearts a sense of such immense relief that we can be at peace with God. That God, though he charges us with folly and wickedness, on account of his Son, can be at peace with us. Do not fear. Here in the Old Covenant, or how much the more in the New Covenant, when there is the shed blood of Christ to consider. Do not fear by the authority of God. But there's more we can say, more reasons, which really, in a way, flow from this. What else can we say? Well, this command, which comes with authority, which is to be believed because of the person who issues it, does this, says this, because it pleases him to say this. It pleases him. He wants you to know he means it. He really does. These are not idle words. It is something that brings him great pleasure to be able to reassure his own children that this is the state of affairs that prevails. Oh, many wickednesses we had done. Many we still do. Oh, the faults, the failings, our infirmities, the evil-heartedness, the shallowness of our character and our being. And yet, it pleases him. The Lord Jesus Christ assured the people of his day, "Do not fear, little flock. Little flock. Do not fear, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." This comes invested with love. It is his good pleasure. It brings him joy. It brings him contentment in that way, to be able to say to you, "I give you the kingdom. I call you into a new citizenship. You were once denizens of darkness. You belonged there as subjects to the evil one. But it was my good pleasure to call you forth from there, to give you now a new place, a new citizenship, and for my Holy Spirit to dwell in you. Little flock, those whom I shepherd and whom I love and care for." And the shepherd will always be eager, anxious for his flock not to be stressed and harassed, not to be constantly worrying about a wolf round there, or a bear about to assault us, or some lion that's prowling. No, the shepherd's gone ahead and stalked out all of these creatures and beaten the bush and made them run away. He has done this because it's his good pleasure to do it. His love alights upon his people, and it is his good pleasure and his goodwill toward us to love his people in this way, and to say, "Do not fear. Fear not the future. Fear not any created thing. Fear not what it holds for you there. Fear not death. My good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I intended it." And so you may say, "Well, why did you intend it? Why me? Why have I been favored in this way? Why should I have, as it were, an entitlement to hear those words and for my heart to thrill to them?" Ah, it is God's great plan, the mystery of election, that you, if you are a child of God and have good reason to suppose it so of your soul, that he intended this for you. When? Well, in eternity past, he intended it. There, in those wonderful councils that prevailed, in which we thought a little this morning, between the Father and the Son, and this undertaking that the Son made, that he would come and he would die for your salvation. He would die that you might be redeemed and purchased, and that he might bring you to himself. Do not fear. This is not some sudden plan, some impulse in the mind of God that might then suddenly evaporate and be gone. This was established, oh, before the world was, before we were. Do not fear, do not fear. His Son came to die to purchase you. Do not fear. This was God's good pleasure to do this thing. This was something he willed to be done. And this will was driven there by his love towards sinners. It was his will to call you, to work in you by his Holy Spirit, to send him forth grace that was before we ever believed, preventing damage to us, preserving our life, watching over our steps. It was he. Do not fear. He was doing it. And then he worked in you. Oh, worked in me. When we were so resistant, so unwilling, so unable, suddenly that time came. We were born again. And now there was life. And now there was a willingness where we couldn't have willed before. And now there was relevant thinking where all before was futile. And now there was desiring when previously our desires were dispersed in every direction, but to love God and to desire that salvation and to want to be holy and want to come under his government. He did this. He did it. Do not fear. This is his work. It was his goodwill and pleasure to do this very thing. And then for you and me to be regarded now as justified, forgiven all of your wickedness. You've done all this wickedness. Can't disguise it. It's all there. It's all on our account. And yet those empty things which we used to follow, which didn't profit or deliver, these things that we've once were enticed by and we followed, now blots them out. These are no longer relevant to me. I don't remember these things. Instead, when I see you clothed in the righteousness of my Son. I see his blood as having blotted out and paid for those transgressions. And you are justified. You're in such a place now before me that when according to all of the strictness of my judgment, which indeed makes the earth to tremble, and when according to all of my holiness and righteous requirements I consider you, I find you not guilty. I find now no fault. I regard you not as one I will condemn, but as one who now is inalienably with me, connected with me, and whom I therefore adopt and I embrace, and I say you belong here, and therefore do not fear. All that I have done has been driven by my good pleasure, has been brought forth out of my heart of love toward you, every part of it. Do not fear. True example that I was reading about, a cricket player, and always had a star quality about him, but somehow never delivered on the test cricket stage, on the highest stage, playing for England. But then something changed, and he worked out that actually he belonged there, that he did the skill and the requisite talent to play there. Now this cricketer is unstoppable. He's just racking up runs, hundreds, as it were, by the barrow load. He eventually realised he belonged on that stage, whereas bowlers used to look at him and think he's there for the taking. He's nervous. He doesn't really feel comfortable here. We'll get him, and they often did. Now they don't get him often at all, and they have to watch him stroking the ball to the boundary rope. Well, he worked out he belonged there. And sometimes we have to work it out as well. We belong there with the Lord. We are part of his family. We are given this kingdom, little flock, his good pleasure. And we doubt it, and we question it, and we allow fears to come and address us, which shouldn't. And we allow Satan to come and accuse us when he has no ground, no place. Do not fear. When you go about your day's work, do not fear. It has pleased the Lord to do this thing, to give you this kingdom. Go about your decision-making. Go about your praying, knowing that you belong there, that you're entitled to say, our Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, justified and adopted, so you are. But next, further reasons. Consider the great things God has already done for you, and reason from them to be able to say, yes, I do believe, I should not fear. Think what great things that he has done and will do and goes on doing. Why, he sent his Son to die. There's a work. There's a work. Did he do this? Yes, he did. there in the scriptures. This is his testimony, repeated in four gospels, so that we don't miss it. We don't lose the impact of this. Sent his son, died, rose again, is alive now forevermore, given the Spirit to us, that indwelling us now a new power, his presence within, and the comforts that he gives, and the strength to be able to contest against sin, and to be able to resist the temptations of the evil one. Oh, what great things he has done. And how many helps has he given to you thus far in your spiritual journey? How many times has he delivered you? How many times have you proved to be more than conqueror through him who loved you? How many ways has he come to give you wisdom where you lacked it, and guidance where you felt there was no clear path through? How many of your prayers has he already answered and comforts afforded to you? Yes, consider them and do not fear. Consider the God he has been to you thus far, and he will not change. He is not now going to determine another way or alter his whole bearing towards you or your position regarding him. Consider what he has already done. The week, wasn't it, they had the armed services day, and a day to show we're grateful for all that our soldiers and sailors and airmen have done for our country. And to remember the works they've done. Remember the great stirring demonstrations of bravery and boldness in the face of great adversity that they have shown. Ah, yes, we think back. We remember what they have done. But remember how much the more God has done for you. Do not fear. He will not change. And finally, in this, and very much from verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. He won't forsake us. And that is a remarkably comforting truth. He won't. He is pledged to us in that way. And God's wonderful promises there, summed up in that beautiful word, covenant, tell us this is not now going to be broken. Were this but a temporary arrangement, that Christ pledges to die for our sin, and to be our ruler, and to give to us all the grace that we need to be able to persevere to the end, and to die still in a state of grace and in good standing with God on account of Christ, were it to be a temporary arrangement, oh, we might have reason to fear indeed. We might have great reason to fear. Why, I would not know how the thing would be for me tomorrow. How would it be if then I could do something, some foolish thing, and all is gone, all is lost? Or if it were like a marriage where one mistake and it all dissolved, one quick-tempered word, one impetuous action, and the whole thing is dissolved. We might really justly fear, but he won't. This is a marriage, indeed, proper marriage for life. This is a covenant, and all the engagements from God's side are grounded and firm. And though we be faithless at times, he is faithful, and he will not disown what he has done. Or if we work for an employer, who made it a principle that every year he fired 50% of his workforce. Didn't matter who they were, he'd fire them. Came by there, didn't have to be alphabetical order, not based on past performance. He did just decide, I'm going to get rid of 50%. Good thing to do. I have a change, new people in, get rid of the old, out they go. We wouldn't feel very confident working for him. We wouldn't know where we stood. Will we be in favour this year or out of favour? Will he take a bit of exception against a tie that I wear or some accent or something like that? And that's it. You're out. Don't answer back. There's no appeal. Well, we wouldn't feel safe there. But it doesn't work like that, not here, not with him. Never did, never will change in that way. The covenant, this which he pledges to be to us, and of which what we share around the Lord's table in a moment will confirm to us, his pledge, his promise, savour you to the uttermost. If you're mine, you are mine forever. If you are brought to me, I will not forsake you. I will not turn my back on you. Though I may have to chasten you and rebuke you, and yet I will do it as a father, for your correction, for your sanctification, that then you may progress and our relationship may be fuller and richer still, and that you may mature and I can share more with you and bring you into further things that I am doing. Oh, he never forsakes, never abandons his people. So do not fear, though we might justly fear and tremble. Don't consider him who speaks to us with authority, and there's no higher authority. So if he says, do not fear, then we're wise if we don't fear. Consider him who has been pleased to do these wonderful things for us through his Son. Do not fear. It was his good pleasure. Consider the great things already done. Will he change? No, he will not. And consider him who he has spoken in covenant promise that he will never forsake us, never leave us. Therefore, dear friends, take him at his word. Fear not, though he can thunder, and though he will bring upon this world in its impenitent state such judgments as we truly have only seen the beginning of these things. Do not fear, little flock, for it is his good pleasure to give you, yes, even you, his kingdom. So may God help us not to fear, but to trust in all his promises and his character. Amen.